open your Bibles to Luke 2, verse 14, for our first reading. It reads, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Amen. Amen. Our second reading is Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. It says, "But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and their bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore." Let's give the Lord a clap for his wonderful word to us this morning as Pastor Malcolm comes to bring us the message.
Thank you so much. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. You saw me just a few moments ago lighting the third Advent candle as we are exploring across the four Sundays before Christmas the great promises of hope, joy, and this morning peace. Next Sunday morning, we will explore love, peace. Not just the absence of conflict in biblical terms, but the presence of a Hebrew idea called shalom. From the soles of our feet to the top of our head, well-being. A medieval English mystic described it in this way: all things shall be well, all is well, and all manner of things is well. The promise that deep down inside, God will offer us an unshakable stillness. Something that will hold us through every storm, guard us through every trial, and protect us through every difficulty. In the two readings that you have heard this morning from Pastor Corin, we are reminded of a universal promise in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, and of a promise of God to his people and to the world in Luke, in Isaiah chapter 9, from verses 1 to 7. And both revolve around peace. This assurance that God will hold his world and hold his people, but he also gives you an assurance, if you are his child, that he will hold you. Those three things are the things that I want to take just a few moments to explore with you today. The promise that God will hold you. The promise that God holds his people. And the promise that God holds the world. Go back to that moment when The announcement was made in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The proclamation was not peace to the church. It wasn't even peace to the Gentiles or to the Jews. It was peace on earth. Across every single part of this planet, the announcement that the coming of the Lord Jesus, or at least that he had been born, was that peace would come to reign across all of the earth. That is mirrored in the promises that are articulated about his return at the end of time. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 14, the prophet Isaiah sees into the very end of time and says, he will beat their swords into plowshares and their javelins into pruning hooks. Note the use of the language that Isaiah uses in chapter 2, verse 14. Not you will beat, not human beings will turn swords into plowshares and javelins into pruning hooks. He, the Messiah, the one who will come, God himself, will do that. All you have to do is look across the world today to realize how profoundly and deeply the world needs peace and how absent it is. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 13, looking forward to the very end of time again, Isaiah picks up the same image, only this time he says, instead of the briar, the myrtle will grow. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The child will tread upon the adder. He looks forward to a moment where there will be absolutely no conflict in the world. And there's only one vehicle that can create that. There's only one action. There's only one purpose. There's only one person who has the power to bring that peace upon the earth. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You heard Pastor Corin read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through to 7. Did you notice that in verse 7, the words are articulated? You actually read it twice this morning, but the words are articulated. He will establish this from the throne of David. The birth of Jesus, as I looked at last week for a few moments, is announced in Matthew's gospel with these words, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David. There's a direct connection made right at the beginning of the birth of Jesus to the throne of David. And on Isaiah 9, Isaiah makes the connection that whoever sits on the throne of David will establish peace upon all the earth. This promise is not possible through human endeavor. At the beginning of the 20th century, men and women looked forward across the years to a time in the 20th century when there would be no more pain and no more conflict and no more disease and no more struggle and no more illness. In fact, at a very special convention in Edinburgh in 1910, they talked about looking forward to something. You'll know this phrase from a pop group in 1976, if you're a Eurovision Song Contest fan. They looked forward to the brotherhood of man. But within 14 years, the world was at war. Within 18 years, the Spanish flu epidemic had hit. Then we entered the Great Depression of the 1920s. Then the Great Collapse of 1929. Then the rise of German National Socialism in 1933. Then the Spanish Civil War from 1936 or 37. Then the Second World War from 1939 to 1945. Then the Suez Crisis. Then the Bay of Pigs Crisis. Then the Vietnam War. Then the conflict in Cambodia when Pol Pot annihilated millions of people. Then the rise of trouble in Afghanistan in the early 1980s. Then the first Desert Storm. Then the second Desert Storm. There hasn't been a moment in the last 124 years where peace has reigned upon the earth. There is more conflict now across planet earth than there has ever been. 2 days ago, the General Secretary of NATO said that NATO had to move from a peace footing to a pre-war footing. Called upon the nations of that are members of NATO to up their spending, saying we will be in conflict with Russia. If you have grandchildren or children, you should be thinking and praying about this. Because they, if the world goes in the direction that it looks like it's going, will face a time of turmoil and conflict that you didn't face. My mum and dad faced it. My mum was born in 1931, so was my dad, one on the 3rd of July and one on the 9th of July. They were children during the Second World War. They remember Belfast being destroyed by the German Blitz. My mum's sister and her fiancé, my mum's sister's fiancé, were engaged and killed on the same day by a Nazi bomb. They're buried side by side. Family members, my father's father, my mother's father, who gave service in the Second World War, they remember conflict in a way that our generation doesn't. Some of you do. Some of you here remember the pain of conflict over the last 20 or 30 years. Those of us that are less than 70, perhaps, have not had the same impact of global uncertainty. But it's been growing in the last 20 or 30 years. Haven't you noticed? But it will not be the end of the story. The scriptures promise that God will bring a peace that will reign across the earth. I want to let you know something. Without going into all the details of it, on a fortnightly basis, I have begun meeting with a group of people that we are supporting in a part of the world that is very dangerous to be a follower of Jesus. I had a 2.5-hour Zoom meeting with them this Friday. They wanted to know what baptism was. They've come to faith in Jesus. They're the only church and they're speaking their language. And there are 200 or 300 that are looking to us for guidance and support. So I spent 2.5 hours talking with them. The electricity went on and went off and went on and went off and went on and went off. They joined by Zoom, then they joined by WhatsApp, hungry to hear the truth of God's word. At the end of the time together, I said, it's been such an honor and a privilege to meet with you. They thanked me. I felt I should thank them. They articulated that they were looking to me for pastoral leadership, that they were looking to this house. They thanked us for loving them enough to release me to spend time with them. And I said, any questions? And I could hear them talking through the translator and WhatsApp. By this stage, Zoom had gone down. And one young man asked this question. Pastor, he said, thank you for so much for teaching us about baptism. I'm so grateful to you. And I thank God that you are part of our lives. But Daesh, ISIS, Islamist terrorists are 50 kilometers from us. We are the first church that they will reach. Should we defend ourselves or should we let them kill us? And in that moment, you realize the responsibility of your answer. And you realize the importance of peace. For those of you that wonder what I said you have a right to defend yourself. And you have a right to defend the vulnerable and the children in your community. And the call ended. And I sat for 25 minutes in my chair and wept. And thought, will I ever speak to them again? Am I the last person to give them godly instruction? And they said to me, we're not afraid of dying. We're not sad that we have surrendered our lives to Jesus. These are people that have been saved weeks or months, but not for a long time. I said, what else can we do for you? And they said, will you pray for us? And I said, I promise, every day I will kneel and I will pray for you. But I also want to ask you to pray for them, to carry them in your heart. You see, you and I can talk about peace across the world as a wonderful political concept. But when you can hear guns and tanks and you are surrounded by landmines, it's an entirely different conversation. Some of your families have experienced this. You've experienced disruption. Maybe you've been moved and then moved again and then moved again. Maybe you didn't experience it, but your father did or your mother did. And you've been told the stories of the conflict and the cost of violence and aggression and hatred in the world. Do not miss this. At the center of Advent and the Christmas message is not just a tree and fake beads. At the center of the Christian message is the promise of peace. Violence will end. War will end. Bloodshed will end. God will turn javelins into pruning hooks and swords into plowshares. That's not just something you write on a Christmas card. That's not just something I talk about once a year. That's where we posture ourselves as the people of God, standing for peace. Because Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. Do you notice the descriptions that Isaiah gives him? Wonderful Counselor, full of wisdom in verse 6. Mighty God, strong enough to sort things out. Everlasting Father, unchanging and reliable and dependable. The Prince of Peace. Those are the things that we hold on to in Advent. The one who came and will come again carries in himself peace. Let me remind you of something that Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 as he's trying to help them understand what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he has broken down the middle wall of partition that existed between Jews and Gentiles. Then he says this, it is remarkable. He himself is our peace. Peace of this nature for Iran, for Iraq, for Syria, for South Sudan, for Northern Nigeria, for Taiwan, for Ukraine. And you might say, this is unrealistic. This is not unrealistic. This is biblical. Peace for all of those nations that is lasting and unshakable and workable will not come from a United Nations resolution. And it will not come from a government policy. It will not come from a Trump presidency. It will not come from a Keir Starmer prime ministerialship. It will not come from Europe. It will not come from Putin. It will not come from the new regime in Syria. It will not come from the Israeli government. Peace that lasts will only come from God himself. You see, here's the challenge. We have bought into the lie that we can legislate for peace. Legislation deals with behavior. It doesn't deal with the heart. If you break the law and you're found out, you get punished. But it doesn't change your heart. All the politics in the world doesn't change a heart. What we need is someone with the power to change a heart. The hatred of Jews for Arabs and Arabs for Jews, the hatred of Islamic fundamentalists for those that disagree with them can only be dealt with long-term by a change of heart. Something has to happen at the very center of a human being for there to be lasting peace. And that doesn't come through an education program or a piece of legislation. That comes through God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes and reigns and rules upon us. And we need someone who is wise, wonderful counselor. We need someone who is powerful, almighty God. We need someone who is consistent, everlasting Father. And we need someone who not just brings peace, but is peace, the Prince of Peace. He himself is your peace. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So will the world end in conflict? The new order that Christ will bring may come through conflict, but conflict is not the end of the story. Peace is the end of the story. And I believe it with all of my heart that peace is the end of the story. Not war, not hatred, not violence, not discrimination. Peace is the end of the story. So here's what God invites you and I to do, sisters and brothers. Take our part, play our role, and find our place in his story of peace. We don't hang around waiting for him to do it. We give ourselves to it. What does that look like? It looks like standing up for those who cannot stand up for themselves, according to Proverbs 31, verse 8. It looks like feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and providing the poor wanderer with shelter, according to Isaiah 58. It looks like visiting the prisoner, clothing those who have nothing to wear, and giving cups of cold water to people in the name of Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 25. It looks like doing everything we can to love one another and let our love be genuine, according to Romans chapter 12. It looks like finding out what it is we live for, because if you haven't found what you will stand for, you will fall for anything. It looks like becoming not just a person who believes in the idea of peace, but becoming, according to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, a peacemaker. Not a peacekeeper. Peacekeepers avoid conflict. Peacemakers know they can't. Peacemakers have to say the hard thing sometimes and challenge wrong behavior. Peacekeepers avoid saying the hard thing and avoid challenging behavior. Peacemakers feel the cost of this in their souls. Whether they be called as peacemakers to speak to people on a telephone call on a Friday afternoon, or they called as pastors to be peacemakers in churches that have gone through conflict. They see beyond the tribalism of your view. They absorb into themselves your resentment, and then they put it at the cross of Jesus. And they try to remind you with every breath and every sermon and every prayer and in every song, we are one in Christ. And they give their lives to it, and they beg you, lay down your agendas. Lay down your perspectives. Stop arguing for your side of the story and allow yourself to see something through the lens of Jesus Christ. And then peace comes and it begins to change hearts and change minds. And if you think it's easy, you haven't done it. But I tell you what, it is worth it. Because the Bible says this, replace peace with unity or unity with peace. They're the same thing, just expressed slightly differently. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity or in peace. For there the Lord commands a blessing. It's amazing. Peace in Advent for the world, and peace in Advent for the church. for us, KTLCC, for your congregation. If you're a visitor with us this morning, you're so welcome. Thanks for joining us. We're glad you're here, online or in the building. Peace that is given to us. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, we often translate what he has written into a personal letter to you. That's not how to read most of the New Testament. The letter to the Philippians, if you're going to make an analogy with that and today, was written to a church, not to a person. Timothy and 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, they were written to people. But Philippians was written to a church. And Paul says interesting things in Philippians about peace and about purpose. For example, he says to this church, not to one person, but to this church, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what you believe. Remember who you are. Stand on the reality of what God has done in you. But then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he doesn't say this to one person. You can claim it as your individual promise, no problem with that. But remember, it's a promise to a church. And may the peace of God that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus. He's talking to a congregation. He's talking to a whole community of people who have people that are fighting, Yodia and Syntyche. A few verses earlier, he says, can you two stop fighting? That's the Northern Ireland version. But it's possible for a church to enter supernatural peace. We so often claim it as an individual promise. Why don't we claim it as a church? Where do we stand in it as a movement? Why doesn't the Church of Jesus Christ stand in this? He will keep us with a supernatural peace that we can't explain. In the days that lie ahead, I suspect, I wish it were not so, it will become harder and harder and harder to be a Christian in this city. I suspect it will become harder and harder and harder to be a Christian in Europe. But the peace of God that passes understanding can guard our and keep our hearts in Christ Jesus. As we remain firmly fixed on him, he holds us, he sustains us, he strengthens us, he protects us, he nurtures us, he comes to us. And suddenly you realize the promises of Joel chapter 3 about peace on the earth, or Isaiah 55, or Isaiah chapter 1, or the end of the book of Habakkuk, or the end of the book of Haggai. These are promises to God's people too. God will hold us. But what about you and me individually? The Bible says a great deal about that too, and peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus said in his last meal with his friends in John 14, and don't be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. An Advent promise. The one who came has gone and will come again. And then just a few verses later, in verse 27 of John 14, what is it that he says to his followers there? This time to individuals. John 14, for you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither be afraid. I hold this personal promise of peace from Jesus. At the end of John's gospel, the resurrected Jesus comes and speaks to his disciples in the upper room. It's recorded in John chapter 20. I've just realized I'm not looking at my notes, but that's okay. It's recorded in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 21, twice. when Jesus appears to his friends after having risen from the dead, the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." And then he says again, and John makes it clear, again he said to them, "Peace be with you." The personal promise of peace. Now that's not just a promise for you. And here's the thing that we miss, I think. When our families are not at peace, it's the same issue that has been causing that division that causes us ourselves not to be at peace. And that's the same issue that causes nations to be in conflict. The same answer is required because it's the same problem at the heart of any situation where peace is absent. Sin. Selfishness. Pride. Hurt. Entitlement. Holding on to a resentment. Carrying an injustice. Feeling as if you have to put something right that somebody has done to you. Taking back what you'd think you deserve. Correcting a wrong narrative. Not all of those are bad things. But when they're handled in the wrong way, they lead to conflict and to violence. And they often lead to conflict and violence with ourselves. Then conflict and violence with our families. Then conflict and violence with our communities. And they sometimes lead to conflict and violence in churches, in nations, in areas, and in regions, and ultimately in the world. But the complexities of world peace, it's like a Miss World competition. Anybody remember Miss World? I'm the only one that's old enough, probably. They used to have these Mr. Universe and Miss World competitions. They don't have them anymore, thank goodness. And they would bring on these candidates and say, "What are your objectives?" And they'd always say, "Well, I'm for world peace." And you were like, "What does that even mean to you? What are you even talking about?" Because we recognize, don't we, that world peace is a complex issue. You're probably sitting like I do and watching the news and thinking, "What can I do about Ukraine? What can I do about Syria? What can I do about knife crime in London? What can I do about the areas of conflict that exist in the world?" You can be a follower of Jesus. You can pray. You can be a man or a woman of peace. You can be a father that brings up your family in peace, a mother that demonstrates peace, a friend that demonstrates peace, a husband that demonstrates peace, a wife that demonstrates peace. You can be a peacemaker at work. Instead of fueling the fire of the conflict, you can look for the way of solving the conflict. You can listen carefully. You can pray. You can contribute. You can ask God for wisdom. You can invite people to consider the path of Jesus, to follow the way of his example. And you might say they're all frivolous. They are the only thing that will change the world. They're the only thing that has the power to bring peace in areas of conflict. And they will do it. You see, in the end, sisters and brothers, peace is a posture that I am invited to adopt. Peace is a power that can hold me and then through me influence others. And peace is a purpose to which I can give myself for the glory of God. They shall call him Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall rule from the throne of David, and his kingdom will never come to an end, and he will rule with justice and righteousness. I trust him more than I trust anyone else. And as the musicians come to join us as we finish this morning, let me speak over you a song that we are about to sing over you that encapsulates all that comes from this. You see, In Isaiah chapter 26, the word of God says this. He will keep in perfect peace, verse 14, those whose hearts are set on him. I know you're going through trials. I know you're facing uncertainty. I know some of you have hospital appointments and have buried loved ones. You've no idea how much I'm praying for you. I know that your life may feel really uncertain, and you have no power over that uncertainty. But listen to me. As your pastor, you have power over what you look at. You can decide that today. You can make that decision right now. He will keep in perfect peace those whose eyes are set on him. It is not a mistake that in the book of Numbers, as Israel is being blessed and counted, Aaron, one of the first priests of Israel, pronounces a blessing. It's known as the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face toward you. May the Lord turn the light of his countenance toward you and give you peace. Amen.